Beloved congregation of the Lord, our text this afternoon for the reflection service is Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, which we'll read in just a moment, and Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 116 through 119. Question 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? The answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Question 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? The answer, first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word for all things that He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our needs and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Question 118. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer that He Himself taught us. Question 119. What are the words of our prayer? And there you have Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. From the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 98 and 99. Question 98, what is prayer? The answer, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Question 99. What rule has God given for our direction in prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So our theme this afternoon is the Christian needs to pray. And we want to answer three questions about that statement. Why? Why does the Christian need to pray? And secondly, how does the Christian need to pray? And then, for what does the Christian need to pray? Last Lord's Day, we saw from Revelation chapter 9 that a Christian needs to be a repenting person. That if you are not a repenting person, you're not even a Christian. And this afternoon, as we think about how a Christian is to live in thankfulness and gratitude for the grace of God, also the grace of God displayed for us and given to us in the Lord's Supper, how is that supposed to work? How does that show in our lives? And we find out this afternoon that the most important way, the chief part of thanksgiving, is prayer. Now that might strike us as kind of strange. We think, how can I show gratitude to God for all His blessings displayed to me? And the first thing we think about is obeying the commandments of God. And we should be thinking along those lines, because that's what we do by grace. But according to the Catechism, that not first. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Children, have you ever thought about that? Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Doesn't our God know everything? Doesn't He know what we need? Isn't His decree already determined from all eternity past, and it will be turning out exactly as He has determined? Why then do Christians need to pray? Aren't all of God's promises already yes and amen in the Lord Jesus? Why do we need to pray? Well, think about what prayer is according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, an offering up of our desires to God. It's simply expressing our desires to God. Those renewed desires. And you might say, well, doesn't God know our desires? Of course He does. If those are renewed desires, they're the very desires He has given to us. Then why do we need to pray? The Catechism gives us two reasons why a Christian needs to pray. And first is, the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us is prayer. God requires it of us. Prayer, as we have found out, is in the third part of the Catechism, the part of thankfulness. So after coming to know our misery and our deliverance, prayer is the most important part of thanksgiving. And we usually think of prayer as asking for things, right? That's why it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. If the chief part of thanksgiving is just asking for things, yeah, then you're right, then it doesn't make sense. But prayer is not just asking for things. The section on prayer comes after the section on the law. And as we have gone through that law together over the past number of weeks, we have seen that we have transgressed every single one of those commandments, haven't we? And that only the Lord Jesus Christ has really fulfilled all those commandments. And we've seen our great, desperate need for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after every commandment, we turn to the Lord for forgiveness. To beseech Him for His grace, not only to stop sinning against those commandments, but to begin to live according to those commandments. According to those commandments. It's in the part of gratitude that we found the law. But the most important part of gratitude is prayer. Prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18, we read this, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. So God requires prayer of us. That's His requirement. He commands it. Offer unto God thanksgiving. The most important matter in thankfulness. The first reason God requires it of us. The second reason is this, because God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. God will give His grace. That's a beautiful gospel statement. God will give His grace. A free gift. Freely given. Children, maybe you've heard this before, but you can remember what grace is by thinking about this. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Freely given. Salvation is a free gift of grace. It is undeserved kindness. It is unearned. It is demerited. It is grace for enemies of grace. And as we heard this morning, it is super abounding grace. Or as James puts it in James 4 verse 6, He gives more grace. God gives His grace. It is His alone to give. It belongs to God and He gives it freely. Of His fullness have all we received, writes John, and grace for grace. Grace on the basis of what Christ Jesus has done. And God will give His grace, but not only His grace, He will give His Holy Spirit. That's exactly what we all need. the free and sovereign grace of God and God the Holy Spirit, without whom God's word is not blessed to our hearts. God will give his grace, and God will give his Holy Spirit. Jesus said that in Luke 11, verse 13, your heavenly Father shall give his Holy Spirit to them who ask him. And who is the Holy Spirit? We know, don't we? He's the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is God. So when we read God will give his grace and his Holy Spirit, that means God gives himself to us. His grace is never separated from himself. It is the freeness of grace whereby God gives grace to his people as he gives himself to his people. And we need to read that carefully. To whom does he give his grace and Holy Spirit? Does he give that to all the people in the whole world? Does he give it to all church people? Does he give his grace and Holy Spirit to everyone who is baptized, perhaps? No, he doesn't. To those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him. And who has those sincere desires to receive God's grace and God's Holy Spirit? Does everyone in the whole world? No. Does everyone in the church? No. The Bible speaks of the desires of the wicked. The Bible speaks of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. By nature, all of our desires are just that. Desires of the flesh and of the mind. Is there such a thing as good and sincere desires? Oh yes, there is. By the grace of God, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from God himself. God will give his grace and his Holy Spirit to those who sincerely desire them of him. And those sincere desires are a gift of God. So if in your soul there is a sincere desire to receive God's grace and a desire to receive God's Holy Spirit, that very desire comes from God himself. And that's why we can be sure that God will fulfill those desires, because those are his work. And he will complete his own work. So we should just ask ourselves briefly here this afternoon, do we have those desires? Those sincere desires that can be a burning question for people. Is that a reality in my heart? Well, you can know when you continually ask for the grace and the Holy Spirit of God. That is the expression of those sincere desires. Then you are expressing, I cannot live without the grace of God. And I cannot live without the Holy Spirit of God. Those who ask them of him and are thankful for them. Those sincere desires and the thankfulness for God's grace and for his Holy Spirit go together. They're both gifts from God. And isn't it true, dear believers? The more grace we receive, the more grace we desire. One sweet taste of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ causes a hunger and a thirst within us. A sincere desire and at the same time a thankfulness for his grace and for his Holy Spirit. And those things are not your own work. Some people say, yeah, but I'm only desiring those things. Well, the very fact that you are desiring them means that you have them already. There's no desire for grace without grace. And there's no desire for the Holy Spirit if you don't already have the Holy Spirit. So give thanks to God for those very desires and express your desires for more. Because isn't it true that we're always hungry for more grace and for more of the Holy Spirit? Because the older we get and the more experienced we are as Christians, the more we realize how sin abounds in us. And the more we realize our great and desperate need for that superabounding grace of God and His Holy Spirit. The inmost desires, the heart of a believer, are for grace and for the Holy Spirit. And you cannot rest until you know you have grace. And when you know it, you want more grace. And you cannot rest until you know that you have the Holy Spirit. And when you know you have Him, you want Him even more. You so desperately need Him to equip you and enable you to live according to God's holy will. So when you are continually asking for God's grace and His Holy Spirit, then you know those desires are sincere. They come from God and they return to God. That's part of the Holy Spirit's work. A God-given desire for His grace, a God-given desire for the Holy Spirit. And God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those who sincerely desire them and ask them of Him and who are thankful for them. And there's no such thing as a Christian person who is not thankful for the grace of God and who's not thankful for the Holy Spirit of God. So you see how simple the Catechism makes this whole matter of prayer for us now. It has to do with the desires of a believer's heart, going out to God, going after His grace, and longing for His Holy Spirit. Why does a Christian need to pray? Because God requires it of him, and because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. And that's a description of every single believer. If that doesn't describe you, then you're not a believer. And you need to repent at this very moment and turn to God in prayer. Why must we pray and how? How must a Christian pray? If a Christian needs to pray, if it's absolutely necessary to being a Christian that you need to be a praying person, how then must we pray? From the heart. From the heart we pray to the one only true God who's manifested Himself in His Word for all things that He has commanded us to ask of Him. From the heart. That first of all. How must we pray? From the heart. Because prayer is an expression of our heart's desires, of our inmost longings and desires, and we express them. So not just with our lips, not just with the mind, not just out of habit, or not just in ways that are socially acceptable, our prayers express what lives in our hearts. And that makes it difficult at times, doesn't it? Because we can be so confused, and sometimes we just don't know how to put it into words. Those desires seem to be conflicting at times, and then we can't say it, we can't express it, but you know what? Then we can sigh to the Lord. And often that's all we can bring forth. A big sigh. But God hears those sighs too. Those sighs that often all that comes from our hearts, it's not always the same, is it? Our hearts are not always so lively in prayer. Sometimes our prayers can be heartless. simply repeating the words. Sometimes our minds are wandering all over the world during our prayers, and we say, was that a prayer from the heart? Well, prayer comes from the heart. And that means, dear believers, that none of our prayers are ever perfect prayers. None of our prayers are ever complete. But it must be from the heart. To the one true God only who has manifested himself in his word. Well, you say, well, of course. To whom else are Christians going to pray? Of course we pray to the one true God only. Doesn't the Bible say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall worship this one Lord? Who is this God? Well, when we read scripture and we listen carefully, who it is we're praying to? The all-knowing God. He knows all that we need. He knows our hearts better than we know them ourselves. And that can be a great comfort for the Lord's people, that the Lord knows what's really going on. This is the God who is everywhere present, who is with us always, who hears and can help us anywhere and everywhere. He's the Almighty God, who alone can help us. The merciful God, who is willing to help us. The all-sufficient God, who never can be emptied, whose grace is superabounding. The triune God, the Father of all grace. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's to whom we pray. From the heart, for all things that he has commanded us to ask of him. What those things are, we'll see a little later. How must the Christian pray? In such a way that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of God's divine majesty. Takes us right back to Lord's Day 1. The first thing that we need to know in order to live and die enjoying this comfort is how great my sins and miseries are. And the more we know our need and misery, the more we pray with humility. And I don't know how that is with you, but I find out more and more that the longer I live the Christian life, the more I see of it. The more I see of this misery and this sin. Even after receiving grace, especially after receiving grace, that I know my sins more and more, and the Lord uses that knowledge to humble us before him, to show us our rightful place in the presence of God, in the presence of his divine majesty, it says. So we need a right knowledge of our needs so that we know what to pray for, that we rightly and thoroughly know our needs and our misery. And how will we know? See, when we know our needs and misery rightly and thoroughly enough. How do you know that? That now I know it enough? It's when we are deeply humbled in the presence of God's divine majesty. When we pray from the heart to this one true God, we are aware that this is the majesty on high. This is God Almighty. With deep humility before the majesty of the Lord God Almighty. Parents, will you instill in your children that fact that when we pray as a family too, we are coming into the presence of Almighty God. And we don't do this lightly. We take this very seriously. The presence of his divine majesty. Psalm 145 speaks of the glorious honor of thy majesty. And when we sense something of God's majesty as we are praying, that will humble us. In Isaiah 2 verse 10, you have the fear of the Lord mentioned in the same breath as the glory of his majesty. So a humble sinner praying is aware that he's in the presence of Almighty God. The Christian needs to pray. How? In such a way that we be fully persuaded that he, even though we are not aware of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayers, as he has promised us in his word. That means, dear believers, we may pray with confidence. The confidence of faith. Yes, yes, we need humility before God, but also confidence that God will hear my prayer, no matter how poor my prayer is. The Lord does not look on the unworthiness of the person who's praying. Never. But God looks on the merits of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who represents the person who's praying. That's what that little phrase, for the sake of Christ our Lord, means there. God will hear my prayers, not for my sake, not because I deserve to be heard, but for the sake of Christ our Lord. Children, that's why we pray. For Jesus' sake, or in Jesus' name. That's the language of faith in prayer. And that makes it a prayer of faith, because we realize our position before the majesty of God. Prayer in the name of Jesus. That means to pray at his bidding. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, says Jesus, and your joy will be full. Prayer in the name of Jesus means praying in accordance with his will. Luke 22 verse 42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, that's part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. No matter what my desires are, what my wishes may be, thy will be done. But be encouraged. Oh, be encouraged that we have boldness and access by the faith of Jesus Christ to the throne of grace through Christ Jesus. The God of all grace, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hears our prayers, as he has promised us in his word. Now, we have to be careful here. It says he hears our prayers. That doesn't mean he's going to give us exactly what we ask for. That's not what hearing means. Hearing means that his ears are attuned to our prayers. He knows our heart's desires. And he will either give us what we asked for because it was according to his will, or he's going to give us something much better. The thing we would have asked for if we knew what was really good for us. Prayer. Why do we pray? Because God requires it of us. And how do we pray? From the heart to the one true God for all things that he has instructed us to ask of him. What are those things? For what does a Christian pray? We'll hear that after we sing together, number 100. and 50. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken, and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. All four verses, 150, we sing it standing. The Christian needs to pray. It is absolutely necessary for a Christian to be a praying person. But what does a Christian pray for? For all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer that he himself has taught us. That makes it very simple. All things necessary for our souls and for our bodies. Everything that's needful for the well-being of our soul and of our body. And this prayer is a great privilege for a Christian person. It is also commanded. Listen to Paul in Philippians 4 verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything necessary for the well-being of your soul and of your body. And what are your soul's needs? All things necessary for us in our relationship to God. We may live to God's glory and honor. And all things necessary for our salvation. Think, for example, of the forgiveness of sins, renewal by the Holy Spirit, a life according to God's will, eternal life. You have an example of this kind of prayer in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's a good prayer for a Christian, isn't it? The Bible is filled with such prayers. Our spiritual needs are our first priority. Though you'd barely recognize that when you listen to some people pray. Some people, it seems like whatever's happening here and now, that's of most importance. That our happiness on earth here is much more important than eternal happiness. But when you rightly know the need of your soul, you'll be more focused on eternal matters. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So that's first of all things necessary for our soul. But what are our physical, our body's needs? What are we to pray for there? Well, everything necessary for our support in an honorable life here on this earth, a life expressing gratitude to God for his great deliverance, a life of prayer, a life of obedience to the Lord our God. Our health, our food and our clothing, our possessions are a peaceful life. A prayer like what Agar prayed in Proverbs 30. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer that he himself has taught us. When the Lord Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John has taught his disciples. And Jesus did. He taught them to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray like this. He gave them the Lord's Prayer, at least what we know as the Lord's Prayer. So we may use this prayer in public worship too, and we often do. But the Lord's Prayer is not just a form prayer. It is a model prayer. And we may learn what and how we are to pray. This prayer remains the prayer of prayers. It really truly embraces everything we need for body and soul, for time and for eternity. What are the words of that prayer? It begins with the address, Our Father, who art in heaven. And over the next 7 weeks or so, we'll be going through each one of these parts of the Lord's Prayer in great detail. And we'll find out what that means when we begin our prayer by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. And what each of these petitions mean, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are the petitions. And then and it closes with as it were, a doxology. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory, the power forever. Amen. And we'll find out what that means too. That little word, amen. You think of those three petitions, the first three relating to God's honor, His name, His kingdom, His will, and then the next three relating to our needs. One to our physical needs, and it's interesting in the Lord's Prayer, that's mentioned first. Give us today our daily bread, and then it says, and forgive us our debts. In that order. And we'll find out why that is too. And notice with me the language, the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. We don't pray, my Father who is in heaven, but our Father who art in heaven. Because He's the Father of all believers. And it also makes us an intercessory prayer. It's a constant reminder that there is this connection between all believers. We have one and the same God and Father in heaven. The Lord's Prayer. A perfect prayer. And as we daily pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Give us, Lord, a teachable spirit so that we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth also in these coming weeks as we go through the Lord's Prayer in all of its details and in all of its beauty and in all of its gospel, all of its comfort for the Lord's people, that it may serve to cause us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come again to express our desires to the one true God, who we know will hear our prayers for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have promised us. O Lord, our desires are for grace, more grace, and for the Holy Spirit to be more and more active in our lives, deepening our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, equipping us, enabling us to live according to Thy law, even though that obedience is just a small beginning. Lord, we take encouragement from that very fact that the desires of Thy people are towards the Lord our God. And we know that that is only because those desires come from the Lord our God. And we pray, Lord, for those in this church, even this afternoon, whose desires are not for grace and not for the Holy Spirit, but for all kinds of other things of this world. Oh Lord, change their desires. Through the work of thy Holy Spirit, blessing the word of God. And Lord, as we go through the Lord's Prayer over the coming weeks, we pray, O Holy Spirit, that we may be aware of thy groanings within us, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us always, that we may pray here, even though all our prayers will be imperfect and stained with sin, that we may be sure and be confident that God is hearing our prayers through the Lord Jesus. Bless us this week. Bring us back again on Thursday evening, Lord, as we have our Ascension Day service. Oh, that we may relish in that gospel fact too. That we have a high priest who can be touched with all of our infirmities because he was tempted just like we are. Help us, Lord. Keep us from sin and forgive our many sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.